For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Let's talk about Ephesians. So you guys have been studying with Ben through the book of Ephesians, and you know, you've seen that the first three chapters of this book, Paul takes up a lot of space, a lot of papyri, to drive home the point again and again and again of all the incredible things that God has done for us. That biblical Christianity is unique in the sense that God is the one who pursues you. He has done all the things that need to be done in order for you to have a relationship with you. The scriptures tell us that God says, if I will be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. That God is a God of love, and he is pursuing you because he wants a relationship with you. And so this first half of this book is all about how God loved us, how God died for us, how God's forgiven us, how he's adopted us, and how he's given us purpose. There have been no commands to do things, no commands to work and to earn what it is that God has given us. And then we get to chapter 4, and there is a shift that happens in the book where the book becomes a very practical guide. And it starts with what I think you guys studied 2 weeks ago, this idea where he says, therefore, walk in a manner worthy of your calling. But the idea behind this is not, you've got a big debt to pay to God, and now you have to be worth all this stuff that he's done for you. It's not that. It's that the glory of what God has done for you is so great, strive to give that kind of love to others. To be someone who loves like God has loved you. And so we get into chapter 4 and we get this shift where we start talking more about the effect that if you understand how much God truly loves you, how incredible God truly is, the effect that that has on you, the effect of receiving God's love will change you. Not what we are now obligated to do, but the results of what God has done for us. Last week, you were talking, Paul was talking earlier in 4 about God building a community of people to carry on the work of Christ. That God's plan is not just to save us from darkness, not just to pull us up out of this life where we're living for self and we're confused about what right and wrong is, about what good and evil is, where we have a hard time seeing beyond the needs of the tyranny of the immediate situations that we're in, but that he wants to bring us together as his church, as his body, and that we all get to play a role together, building together, inspired by the love of God, to reflect God's love back out into the world that doesn't know him. The world of people that are still grasping at straws, trying to figure out what is this all about? That we, as the children of God, as the recipients of his love and his grace, are to stand out as a light in the midst of darkness. And that's his purpose for us. That's his plan. So we get then to our passage for this morning in Ephesians 4:17, and he starts talking about it this way. He says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. Now, if you don't find this offensive, I understand. It's just because it's confusing, but it's offensive. Okay? If you understand, if you break this down, it seems quite harsh. Walk is, the way the Bible uses this word walk, it's how you live your life. You can walk with God. You can live your life together with God, or you can walk your own path, right? And he says, don't walk like you used to walk, like the Gentiles walk. The Gentiles, that's you and me. That's everybody. And in this context, it's really people without God in their lives. He says, don't walk like people without God in their lives in the futility of their mind. And you're like, huh, okay, so all non-Christians have futile thinking. That is offensive. Why would you say that? How is that helpful? And in what ways is it true? Are we saying that if you don't know God, you can't think well? You don't know God, you can't be smart? What is it exactly that Paul means here? And it comes down to understanding this word futility. In the Greek, it's mateiotes, okay? And this word in the Greek means vanity. It's often translated vanity. But in this case, it's being translated futility in their mind because it is a type of vanity. What he's saying is, this is where man is the beginning and the end of his own thinking. And that's how it's saying people without God live. And they are the first thing in their mind. They are the reference point for all things. And it creates this cyclical trap that becomes this futile way of life. Because if you are the center of your own life, then everything leads back to you. And you will find that that doesn't work. That is futile. You were not made to worship yourself. I know it feels that way. But that's not the case. And so one of the major problems that he's trying to point out here is that if you deny God, if you reject the idea that there is anything in the universe greater than you, then you become this reference point and you become the center of your own universe. And this is an issue, this is a question of what we would call identity. Who are you? Who are you? It's a question that we ask ourselves, that we wrestle with our entire lives. Are you good or are you bad? Right? Well, it depends on what I've done recently and who I'm currently surrounded with. It's a complicated question. Am I good or am I bad? Are you smart or are you dumb? Are you ugly? Are you pretty? Are you fat? Are you skinny? Are you rich? Are you poor? How do we come to understand these things? How do we come to these decisions about who we are? And who you think you are has a lot to do with the choices that you live in this life. The way that you live is very much affected by who you think you are. Let's put it in perspective. You are here, okay? It is a big universe, right? And there are lots of things out there. There is this incredible created universe of unthinkable, unimaginable space. And we are trying to compare ourselves and try to understand ourselves from a select group that we have access to. And so we think about, you are here, and are you fat? Are you strong? Are you skinny? Are you smart? You know, and we look around and we compare ourselves to all these other things. But the standard, the beginning point of this question of who you are begins with yourself and who you are compared to everyone else. And this, the Bible is saying, is futile because it's a moving target. Your identity, when all you do, when you understand who you are by comparing yourselves to the people around you, or even better yet, comparing to yourself to the select few that you choose to compare yourself, you kind of tend to fix the race, don't you? It creates this shifting sand where you're always trying to one-up someone else or get away from someone because they make you look bad. And you're trying to define and understand who you are, but it's shifting. It's a moving target. And this is not the way we were meant to be. God created you to have a powerful understanding of who you are, the value you have, and it has nothing to do with anyone else in your life but Him. And you can imagine, if He is eternal, if He is perfect, and He is unchanging, then your identity, who you are, should be unchanging. And it's also pretty great. But people who don't know God have to rely on this unreliable system. And in 2 Timothy, Paul describes such people as always learning, but never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And that seems to me like a very apropos description of what I see in our culture. We have more access to information. We have more ability to learn. We can pull out our phones and ask the great Oracle Google whatever we want. And we will have an answer. We are inundated with information, with access to information. But we are more confused about who we are than ever before. Go online and go into the self-help section of Amazon. If you're a little old-fashioned, find a bookstore if you can. And go to the self-help section of a bookstore. You will see volumes and volumes and volumes of authors who are trying to stab at this question of how you can live a better life. Of how you can be more secure and more confident and more sure about who you are. But God has already answered this question. You are my beloved child, created for an eternal purpose. And I've got great plans for you. And we say, I don't know if that's enough. And at the heart of that is because we want to be our own gods. We want to decide right and wrong for ourselves, because we can change those definitions as it suits us. We want to be God. And so Paul is addressing this futility of life without God, where we are the center of our own universe, occupying a job that we weren't created to fill, and then wondering why we're miserable because we are constantly shifting and insecure about who we are, and that's damaging our relationships. So he says in 18, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Again, I mean, this is hard truth. But let's look at what it means. He's saying when you are the center of the universe, everything takes on a selfish skew, right? You tend to evaluate other people through the question of, do they enhance the way you see yourself, or do they diminish the way you see yourself? Do they have use to you, or do they consume more of your resources than you get in return? And when you live your life this way, as though you are all that matters, you miss out on what it is that you were truly supposed to be. You were made to be a giver. You will not be whole. You will not be full. You will not be content in this life until you understand from your Creator who it is that you are supposed to be. True joy and purpose and meaning is found in the human experience by giving love. Giving love to God, giving love to one another, especially to those who don't deserve it. That's what you were made for. And so you can imagine the futility. If you were made to be a giver, and all you do by virtue of your identity and philosophy and worldview is try to protect what it is that you have, that explains a lot about the human condition, doesn't it? That explains a lot about all I try to do is get through the day. All I try to do, I want to be a good person and I want to give to others, but I've got to watch out for me first. I can't overextend and be taken advantage of. I've got to protect myself. And why am I so miserable if I spend so much of my energy trying to take care of myself? It's because you were meant to give. He says, when you live this way, you're excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And this is part of the gerbil wheel of self that we get onto. You know, if you want to be good, then you have to compare yourselves only to people who are worse than you. And so we love to do that, right? Well, I'm no Hitler, right? Well, congratulations. Excellent work. You're not a Hitler. You know, and we tend to do that. We find these ways of defining ourselves, of building ourselves up, of trying to boost our confidence. But we do it by finding the low bar. And then we wonder why we're not full, why we're not filled. God is trying to break through the cloud of confusion. We have an entire world system, not just the culture in the United States, the culture of the human race is designed to get us to believe that we are the center of our own universe. And God is trying to break through that in love and say, there's another way. This thing that you're doing, this life that you're living, this emptiness in the center of your heart, it has an answer. It's just that that answer is not you. Can you understand that? God's message that he's trying to break through with all of us, it's so simple. You are not God. I know it's hard to hear. But that's his message. You are not God, but you are important to God. You are beloved by God. He cares for you greatly. You are significant. You are a child of God, and you are in danger. And the reason that you're in danger is because you are living for the wrong things. You are in danger, excluded from the life of God, because you're missing out on this key truth. And you could miss the point of your life. You could miss the very important central truth that you were created by God to give to others, to give love to others. You are supposed to be a beacon, a reflection of his glory, created in his image for the purpose of shedding his light into the darkness. But if you refuse to accept the light, you have nothing to reflect back into the world. You're a mirror in a dark room, created to reflect glory, but unable to fulfill the purpose for which you were created. You were meant for an eternal purpose. And so because of this, we harden our hearts. And that is the real danger here is as we live through this life and as we find and look for these things that fulfill us, we keep living for self, missing the point, and the self-life perpetuates the self-life. It is spinning down into a vortex, down, 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 down into a hole. It's being flushed down the toilet. Because what you're doing is you're living for something that you were not meant to live for that can never bring you happiness and bring you wholeness. And as you get frustrated with that, you try even harder and you look for more things. And you find more things that ultimately don't fill you up, that ultimately don't make you whole. And your exclusion from the life that God has for you is not God's desire. He's calling out to you, there's another way. But the exclusion from having a life in God is the result of our determination to figure it out for ourselves. And so he goes on in this horrible description in 19 and says, and they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. As we spin and spiral downward, you know, we start out in life and all we want is love, right? We want to be loved. It's a unifying truth of all of us. We want love. And so we begin our lives looking for it, when often we don't even know what it is. We can't even define what love is, but we somewhere along the line early on determined and understood that being loved means being significant in the eyes of someone else. That being loved means that other people are involved and give us value. And so we seek that out. We search it out from the earliest days of our youth. We look and try to understand, and we ask that question and that identity. Am I valuable? Am I loved? Am I good? And we look for it everywhere we can. And what we're looking for is to receive it. We look for it in our parents and in our siblings and our family. We look for it through sexual relationships. We look for it in friendship, and we look for it in accomplishment. And inevitably, our homes and our families aren't perfect. The excitement of sex doesn't ultimately fulfill, doesn't ultimately show us the completeness and fill the purpose for who we know we're supposed to be. Our friends can never fill that void. And no matter how successful we are, no matter how far we make it, no matter how much money we have, no matter how much retirement we have saved up, no matter how much freedom we have to live our lives the way that we want to live, universally, when God is not a part of that picture, we come to an empty place. Some of us find it at 15. Some of us find it at 65. Some of us never find it. And the danger is that if you've been out there looking for love and looking to define and understand yourself through this model that he's talking about, the danger is that the more you get rejected, the more that you turn up empty and you turn to something else, you're at it again. Accomplishment, love, making your children love you, making your spouse love you, trying to make and get people to finally fill that hole and make you feel full. The more you fail at that, the more hard your heart gets. Until finally, at some point, you'll settle. You'll settle for something less than love. And you'll decide, in cynicism, this world sucks. And, you know, if my kids aren't going to love me the way that I want them to love me, and my spouse isn't going to love me the way that I want them to love me, and if sex doesn't fill me, and drugs don't fill me, and money doesn't fill me, well, I'll take money. And I'll just live, and I'll be comfortable, and I'll do what I want, and I'll be lonely, and I'll be miserable, but I'll do it with a lot of money. Or whatever it is that you land on. And now you're living in darkness, deceived that you can never be made whole, that you can never fulfill the purpose, that you will never find, and you think other people have. Because what do? We all show this facade. My life is great. You want to be me. And we wander around in darkness, groping in the dark, bitter, and disappointment, and disconnected from our true purpose and our true selves. That's the picture that Paul is painting of this life apart from God. And we know it and we recognize it here because we've lived it. We're not looking at you if you don't know God and saying, how stupid are you? We're looking at you and saying, we've been there. And we have found something that does make us whole. And we want you, we beg you to take part in what it is. The answer to the human problem is spiritual. And so as Paul has described this, he turns there and says, and begins talking about the answer in verse 20, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard from him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and you have been renewed in the spirit of your mind. There is another way. There's a better alternative, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus is the answer to the emptiness. He is not one more thing to try. He is not one more of a long list of things that have disappointed. He is the one piece that fits within that hole in your heart. The love that you've been looking to receive is the love of your Creator. The love that He has for you, the love that you were made to receive and then reflect out into the world. And to understand that is to understand your true purpose. And to see the true potential, the true incredible person that you were created to be, a giver of love. One that is rooted and secure in your own identity, that the all-powerful Creator, God of the universe, loves you, says that you have value and wants to work through you into the lives of others. It's an inexhaustible source of love. It's just not your love. It's God's love working through you. Lay aside the old self. This picture here is literally, this word is, take off your coat, shed your skin of this old way of life where everything comes back to you, where you're the center of your universe. Take that off and drop it to the ground and put on the new self. What he's not saying here is work harder to become a better person. That's the self-help section. That's another rabbit trail. You'll just go down that road and find failure and emptiness there as well. It doesn't work. He's not saying work harder. He's not saying self-help. He's saying personal surrender. That God's will for you is to come to a point in your life where you say, help. I can't do this. And God looks at that moment and says, now that I can work with. It's about time. Paul describes this so incredibly in the book of Romans. And this is true for believers and non-believers as well, that we come to this point. And this is one of the reasons, one of the real reasons that I have so much confidence in the Bible as being from the God of the universe, from the Creator, because it so accurately and faithfully demonstrates what I know is in my heart. Let's look at this. Romans 7:15. He says, What am I doing? What I am doing, I do not understand. For I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing that I hate. But if I do the very thing that I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. You ever have that experience? I know you have. You're a human being. And you've been in the midst of doing something you know is bad for you, you know is wrong, thinking, why am I doing this? I know this is bad. And the fact that I know it's bad means I know what's right. But here I am. For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. But if I am doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? You see that? That's personal surrender. That's the point where you come to when you realize you've been at war with your own self and that you can't do this. You can't be the person that you know that you should be. And so your options are limited. You have to lower the bar and harden your heart and callous your heart and become far less than the person you know that you should be and become the person that you can be, which is a hollow life. Or you can turn to God and you can say, I can't be the person that I know that I should be. But I'm told that you are recruiting people like that. I'm told that that's exactly the kind of person that you like to work with. And so would you come into my life? And I accept that I can't do it, but maybe you can do it if I let you be God instead of me being God. And it turns out that's the answer. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth. God wants to help you out of this disgusting, stinky coat that has done nothing but cause pain and suffering in your life. And he wants to burn it and give you a new identity, a new self that is consistent with the person that he created you to be. That's consistent with his own character. A new identity. That's what God wants for you. That's what God has for you. Under this understanding of this way of thinking about it, you are here, and there's just Jesus. That's the only thing we compare to, right? And he's perfect. So we look at that and we say, am I good? Am I good enough? And the answer is no. No. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I am not good. I'm not. I'm nowhere near perfect. And that means that I need help. And then we look at him and we say, but am I valuable? Am I loved? And we read things like Romans 5:8, but God demonstrated his own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we shook our fist at God and said, I am my own God. I will decide what's right and wrong for myself. He said, okay, but I do love you. And that attitude within yourself that's killing you and killing everyone else and creating all this hate and destruction in the world deserves judgment. But I love you and I'm merciful, so I'm going to come and I'm going to take that judgment upon myself so that you can choose love, so that you can be made new. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Not become a really good person, not change yourself, not come to church every Sunday, not put money in the box when it goes by, not pray more, receive. Call out in faith, come to the end of yourself. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? Jesus Christ. And he will give you a new identity, a new self. I love the way God puts it here in Psalm 46:10. Cease striving and know that I am God. Cease striving. Stop trying to be God and accept that you are a glorious, wonderful child of God with a great and noble purpose, but that God has to be in the throne of your heart. That's what you were made for. Living this new identity then becomes its own challenge, right? Those of us who have received this and experienced this and we know what it is to be filled up, we know what it is to be whole, and then we go on living in terrible ways, still just the old man, the old flesh just rises up and we continue to live as though we didn't know God. How do we deal with that? Many turn to guilt and shame, hypocrisy, all kinds of things. We can live in denial of what our true problems are. But the answer for us is here too. Live an authentic life. Don't hide your failures from men or as if you could hide them from God. Don't pretend like you are something that you're not. What you are is a glorious child of God. And what you do is disgusting sometimes. And God knows it, and he died for you knowing that that was there. But the way to grow, the way to put on the new self, is to have the confidence in knowing I am okay. I am forgiven. And the fact that I have these ongoing problems doesn't change my value as a person. And in fact, the only way I'm going to grow beyond these problems is by living in the light. Accepting that you are loved, and let your failures drive you back to your true identity. Jesus' death on the cross. 30 years, 40 years, 50 years after becoming a Christian, you will discover new truths about yourself that show you how much you need Jesus. And praise God for those discoveries. The goal here is to persevere in steps of active faith and let God do His work in you. I want to close with a little section from Miles Stanford Green Letters that I think puts this together really well. It says, one of God's most effective means in the process is failure. So many believers are simply frantic over the fact of failure in their lives, and they will go to all lengths in trying to hide it, ignore it, and rationalize about it. And all the time, they're resisting the main instrument in the Father's hand for conforming us into the likeness of His Son. Failure, where self is concerned in our Christian life and service, is allowed and often engineered by God in order to turn us completely from ourselves unto His source of our life, Jesus Christ, who never fails. Rejoice, dear friend, in your need and hunger of heart. For God says, blessed are they which do hunger or thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. As we in our abject need consistently and lovingly look upon our Lord Jesus, revealed to us in the Word, the Holy Spirit will quietly and effortlessly change the center and source of our lives from self to Christ. Hence, for each of us, it will be not I, but Christ. God, thank you for breaking through my callous heart. Thank you for the way that you've done that in so many of our lives here. We pray, God, for anyone here that doesn't know you, we just ask that they would have a quiet moment here with you, that they would hear you knocking on the door of their hearts, and that they would open the door and let you in, Lord. We pray that they would just be filled in the knowledge of your love, and that they would sense that now is the time to make this decision. For the rest of us, God, as we continue in failure, as we struggle to live in our new identities, help us to live in the light and to be authentic and to come back again and again to you, and to give each other the grace that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.